Luke 23, verses 26, we'll read through to verse 43. This is God's word. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. The people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Lord, we pray the words of the psalmist. "Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Father, we pray that you would grant life, Lord, to us today through your word, as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and his great love towards sinners like us. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your spirit, that your people, we your people, would be built up and strengthened in our faith, and that those who are not your people would be your people through faith in the Messiah, your Son. We ask these things in his name. Amen. It's that time of year again, February 14th, Valentine's Day. You all sound very excited about it. A Hallmark holiday, if ever there was one. But anyway, it's a day when the sale of chocolates and flowers soar. Restaurants are booked up to capacity for the evening. And the word love is everywhere. If you turn on the radio on Tuesday, I'm sure you will hear song after song with the word love in it. If you Google songs with the title, with the word love in the title, you get a lot of results from Google. Here are some of the more well-known ones that you might hear on Tuesday. "Love is in the air." "Love is the drug." That's going back a bit. "Love is only a feeling." "Love is a losing game." "Love is all you need." But beneath all the chocolates and the flowers and the gifts and the Hollywood romance, there lies a deeply important question that we must face, that everybody will answer one way or another, and it is this: what is love? What is love? We sing about it, we're going to celebrate on Tuesday. I wonder if you went down Middleton and Main Street and asked people, it's Valentine's Day, it's all about love, what is love? What do you think they would say? How should we understand what love is? What does it look like in action? How should we define it? When we look at our text this morning, the word love appears 0 times in the text. But I tell you, I submit to you this morning, that if you want to see the greatest act of love in the history of the world, look to this part of Scripture. This is love, that he laid down his life for his enemies. Christ willingly went to the cross. And in particular, I want to draw out how selflessly Jesus loves sinners like you and me. How selflessly. Oh, the world is full of selfishness, isn't it? It's so easy to be selfish. Our friends just had a baby yesterday. And it reminds me of when we first had a baby, and when your newborn baby cries in the middle of the night, and your first instinct is not, I'll go get the baby, I'll comfort the baby. Your first instinct is, I will pretend I can't hear it, because I would like to stay asleep. Because it is so easy to be selfish. It is so hard to love selflessly, isn't it? Oh, but when we look to Christ in these verses, we see selfless love towards ill-deserving sinners. In this text, we have 3 scenes of Jesus' love. Okay, 3 scenes. First scene, verse 26 to 31. We see Jesus' concern for the mourning women. Second scene, verses 32 to 38. We see Jesus' intercession for his mocking enemies. And finally, verses 39 to 43. We see Jesus' mercy towards the thief on the cross. So let's begin with Jesus' concern, his selfless love shown in his concern for the mourning women. If you think back to last week, we looked at Jesus' trial before Pilate and Herod, and how at every point justice was denied, and that Jesus, the only innocent man who ever lived, was sentenced to death by crucifixion. The Jewish rulers dragged Jesus to Pilate because they knew that only Pilate had the authority to sentence him to death. It says in verse 23, they, that is the crowds, were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. In Matthew's gospel, he adds this. He released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Scourging, quote, was a Roman judicial penalty consisting of a severe beating with a multi-lashed whip containing embedded pieces of bone and metal. Jesus was scourged by his enemies. He was lashed on his back with a whip full of sharp pieces of metal and bone until his back was mangled and bloody. It's important for us not to forget the physical sufferings of Christ. It is absolutely possible to become obsessed with the physical sufferings of Christ. And in church history, there have been those who have focused only on the physical suffering of Christ. But friends, we do not want to be guilty of the same error, which is to minimize what Christ suffered in his body because we're so focused on the other ways that he suffered. Jesus suffered body and soul because he was fully human. Just the way you are not just your soul, you are a body and soul unit. If people tell you that thing of like, you are a soul, you have a body, that's not Christian. We are body and soul made. This is your body. This is who you are, your physical being. And God will raise it up on the last day. No, Jesus did not just suffer spiritually. He suffered physically in our place, in the totality of his humanity. And think about it. He's already exhausted. He's been awake all night. Have you ever been awake all night? Like a zombie the next day. You can at least for me, I can barely put a string of sentence together. Jesus has been awake all night. He is no doubt thirsty and hungry, having had nothing to eat or drink. And he is in agony because they have just scourged him. And then they hand him his cross, which he carries away. And that helps us understand verse 26. Look again, it says that they led him away. As they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all mention this guy Simon. He appears here in this one verse, and that's it. He's never mentioned ever again in the Bible. And if you look up commentaries and different things, there's all sorts of reasons about all these stories about Simon, and maybe he was this and maybe he's that. But really, we have to stick with what the Bible says. And all we're told is that Simon was made to carry the cross of Jesus. Now ask yourself, why is that? The simple answer is because Jesus was in such bad shape. Such was his suffering that he could not carry his cross. Not because he was a weak man, but because of the strength and the brutality of his punishment, even at this point. Luke goes on in verse 27, it says, and there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. So you can picture the scene. Jesus is walking slowly out of Jerusalem, wincing with every step. And all around him and beside him is this huge crowd of people, along with the Roman soldiers, and Simon behind him carrying his cross. But then in the midst of the crowd is a small group of women mourning and lamenting. They understand what is happening. They get it. Luke doesn't tell us who they are. We could guess. He doesn't tell us who they are. He just tells us that they were mourning and weeping for Jesus. And Jesus says to them, look what he says to them in verse 28. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. If that's all he said, that would just be an unbelievably astonishing statement. Don't weep for me. As he's heading for his death, an innocent man. Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry? Jesus is referring here again to the future event that is to come. In 70 AD, when the Romans would come and destroy the city of Jerusalem. He's predicting it. He's already done so multiple times, most recently in Luke 21, where he said that the temple would be destroyed and that the Gentiles would trample all over Jerusalem. And he says, there would be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people, referring to the people of Jerusalem. That's why he says, daughters of Jerusalem. And just as Jesus foretold, that's exactly what happened in 70 AD. The Roman army attacked the city of Jerusalem in order to stop a rebellion in its walls, within its walls. The Romans laid siege to the city for 5 months. And it ended with the Roman forces absolutely butchering the Jewish people. It's called the Siege of Jerusalem, if you want to look it up later. And it makes for grim, brutal reading. Not only did they destroy the city, they also destroyed the temple, the center of Jewish worship, thus destroying the Jewish state for centuries to come. Terrible judgment fell on Jerusalem, just like Jesus said it would. But look back again, think back to here in Luke 23. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's already in agony, and his concern is for them and for their children, because he knows that they are the ones who are going to suffer at the hands of the Romans. It's so bad, he says, that they will want the mountains to fall on them because they will want a quick death. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? In other words, if things are this bad now when they're crucifying me, how bad will it be when God's judgment comes upon this city? Now, it's astonishing that Jesus predicted the fall of Jerusalem, just as a bare fact, as a prophecy. He called it decades before it happened. What is even more astonishing, and what I think shows to us clearly his love, his selfless love, is the fact that he spoke these words to these women on his way to the cross. His body is screaming out in pain. He is exhausted, bleeding. And yet here he is expressing his concern for these weeping women. Can you see the heart of Christ in this? His love for others, his selflessness, He was thinking about them and what they would suffer, not about himself and what he was suffering in that very moment. His heart is full of selfless love. Brothers and sisters, are you sometimes tempted to think that Jesus doesn't care about your suffering? He's just concerned about big suffering, not your small suffering. He's more distracted with things over here. He's not really looking at you. He'll get around to you eventually. Do you think that the Lord Jesus is unmoved by your pain? Friends, when you doubt like that, bring your doubts to this passage and bury them here. See the love of Jesus for sinners. See that he loves those who deserve nothing but punishment, and yet his heart is full of compassion and love for them. So we see Jesus' love for the mourning women. And next we see Jesus' intercession for his enemies, verses 32 to 38. Let's read this passage again. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they said, "Crucify him." And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." All the wickedness and injustice of man has come to its climax, to a head. Jesus is crucified as a criminal between two criminals. And to add to all the shame and mockery and humiliation, they place a sign over his head. That was their custom when they crucified someone. They put a sign over their head, and the sign would read and tell people what the person was guilty of, what their crime was. Jesus' crime, which they put mockingly, "This is the King of the Jews." A powerful irony. They didn't know what they were writing. Jesus hangs on the cross, suspended by the nails that were hammered into his hands and his feet, suffering total humiliation and degradation. When the Lord gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, hundreds of years beforehand, within the laws of blessings and curses, in the book of Deuteronomy it says, "Cursed is every man who is hanged on a tree." Hundreds of years before Jesus came. And if you believe that that is a coincidence, then you have more faith than the Bible asks you to have. That is God saying in his word, this is what is going to happen. It was a foreshadowing of Jesus hanging on that tree, cursed for us. Jesus was cursed so that we might be blessed with eternal life. But look how Jesus responds. Does he curse his enemies? Does he ask God to just strike them down with lightning? No, it says that he prays for them. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He does exactly what he told his disciples, what he taught his disciples to do, which was, in Matthew 5, it says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you," says Jesus, "love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors," that is those people who do not believe in God and do not follow him, "do they not even do the same thing?" Jesus taught his people, he teaches us, if you want to reflect the love of God in this world, love those who hate you. Love those in your family who tease you and mock you for being a Christian. Love those who exclude you from conversations and from social groups because of your faith in Jesus. Love those who do not love you. so that you may be like your Father who is in, Father who is in heaven. Pray for those who persecute you. You've got to remember, for Jesus even to utter a syllable takes huge effort. Crucifixion, many people died in crucifixion because they would suffocate, because they were unable to lift their body up to breathe. And so whenever you speak, there is this massive weight, this unbearable pain that makes it incredibly difficult to speak. Jesus used what little energy he had and pushed through that pain to pray for the people who had crucified him. This is love on display. This is the love of God for a sinful, rebellious world. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're wondering, what does Jesus think of me? What's his attitude towards me? What's his heart towards me? This is it. This is your answer. Jesus went to the cross so that we could be forgiven. He didn't just go for nice religious people. He went for the worst of the worst. In fact, oftentimes religious people are the most smug and resistant to grace. Grace says, come as you are in repentance and receive free and full forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, clean up your act and in 10 years come back to me and we'll see where you're at. That is the opposite of Christianity. That is the opposite of grace. That is anti-gospel. Christianity says you come with all of your sin, you confess it and lay it before the cross, and you admit that I am an enemy of God. It's against God that I have sinned, and he will receive you, just as he received the thief on the cross, as we will see in a moment. God's grace, as we read from Titus, not only forgives us, but also transforms us. God meets us where we are, but he doesn't leave us where we are. He changes us so that we love him and that we love others with that same selfless love. Consider the words of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't think Jesus is saying they don't really understand that they're actually crucifying a man. That would be nonsense. He's not saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't mean it. They do mean it. That's why Jesus is asking for them to be forgiven. No, he is saying, Father, forgive them, because they don't comprehend. They don't know the weight of what they're doing. They are nailing God in the flesh to a tree. They are crucifying God incarnate. They are murdering the Son of God. He's saying they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Friends, if Jesus can pray for those who have crucified him and die in the place of his enemies, then how can we withhold forgiveness from those who have wronged us? You say, Kevin, forgiveness is not that easy. Friends, the Bible never says forgiveness is easy. Just look at what it cost Jesus. He was crucified to pay the penalty for our sins. Oh, but Kevin, you don't know how much that person has hurt me. You're right, I don't know. But Jesus knows. He understands the depths of human suffering in a way that none of us can fathom. There is no suffering, there is no pain, no hurt, no brokenness, no past wrongs committed against you that you can bring to him that he will not understand fully. If you know that there's someone this morning that you need to forgive, then bring it to Jesus in prayer. Ask him to give you the strength and the grace to forgive that person. It's not wrong to find forgiveness hard, friends, but it is wrong to say, I will not forgive that person. If you're in Christ, we must forgive. And the Lord doesn't use that verse as a stick to beat us with, but as an invitation to share, to be like him and share in his loving, forgiving love for sinners. We honor the Lord Jesus when we come to him and say, I really find it hard to forgive this person. Will you please help me? This is one of the most powerful ways that we reflect God's love in this world. This world is not good at forgiveness. It's good at vengeance. It's good at revenge. It's good at retaliation and keeping score. And we only need to look at the news to see that. But the gospel of grace tells us we should forgive as we have been forgiven. Paul says, forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Finally, in the third and final scene in our passage this morning, verses 39 to 43. Jesus' mercy towards the thief on the cross. Verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. And this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." These two criminals suffered the same punishment, but they responded to Jesus in two very different ways. One of them belittles Jesus, and the other one believes in him. In fact, his words, the believing criminal, his words show us that he understands what he understands and what he believes. He understands that he is a sinner before God. He says, "Don't you fear God?" to the other man. "We are getting what we deserve for what we did." He understands his crimes in light of God, and he fears God. He also believes that Jesus is an innocent man. "This man has done nothing wrong," he says. And he believes that he is a king who will not be defeated by death. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, there's one thing they were all sure of, is that none of them were coming down from that cross alive. This man believed that Jesus was a king. Perhaps he saw that above the cross, the King of the Jews, and he said, "He is the King of the Jews." He responds to this dying sinner's prayer. He says to him, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus' response, which is just sublime, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Even as he hangs on the cross, broken and bleeding, Jesus is ready and willing to forgive sinners. There is never a moment, and has never been a moment, that the Lord Jesus Christ turns away sinners who repent. Even in the depths of his suffering, he is ready to receive. The hesitation is always on our part, never on his. Because he loves sinners selflessly. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." You will be with me, paradise. The fulfillment of our salvation, friends, is to be with Jesus, which is paradise. Heaven is being with God forever. Amen? The greatest gift of the gospel is not that you get out of hell, but that you get God. If all you want to do is skip hell, then you're just like the other criminal. "Jesus, save yourself and get me down too." But if you repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you get God forever. And if you have no interest in God and you hate him and you never listen to his word, I'm telling you, you do not want to go to heaven. It would be, as it were, a hell to you. Because all heaven is God's glory on full display. And if you don't love him down here, you would not love him up there. There's a big difference between wanting to get out of hell and wanting to go and be with God. And it's not wrong to want both. The word paradise, you know where the word paradise comes from? I was wondering whether or not to bring this out, but I just couldn't resist. The word paradise is an ancient word for the word garden. "Today you will be with me in the garden." When they were translating the Old Testament in Genesis, where it says God put a garden in Eden, when they were translating that into Greek, they used the word paradise. The paradise in Eden. Jesus is undoing everything that we lost in Adam. We were kicked out of the garden in Adam, away from God's presence, out and away from Him. Oh, but in Christ. In Christ saying, Jesus is saying, you will be with me in paradise. You're coming back into the garden. This is the final outcome of our salvation, friends. We're not done. When you die, all those who die in Christ, they enter into this paradise. Excuse me. All those who go on are with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he didn't say to him, he said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say in 100 years' time when you purge all your sins in purgatory. He says, today you will be with me in heaven. What wickedness it is to say that there's a greater sacrifice for sin than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one sacrifice, and it is him. There is one way to heaven, it is him. There is one Savior, and it is him. This is why Jesus came, to come and get us and bring us back into paradise. Every step of the way, he loves sinners selflessly. What is love? Here is love, vast as the ocean. Loving kindness is the flood when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. And through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed the guilty world in love. Let's pray.